When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he talked to them about the law. And he said this. This is what he said to the Galatians about the law of the Lord. He said, what purpose then does the law serve? He says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So in other words, to make that short, he says, do you know the law was added, it was given to Israel until the seed should come, and that seed is Christ. And he says a little bit later on, this is Galatians 3:24, he says, therefore the law was our tutor or schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, or until Christ, okay, that we might be justified by faith. Now what Paul is saying there is that the Lord gave the law. The word law strictly means the instruction. So in other words, the Lord gave all these instructions to his people Israel to be a teacher to them until Christ should arrive. Okay, so when you think of the history of God's people, you go back and you think, well, we know that long ago he called Abraham. And he called Abraham and his seed. And we know that he gave promises to Abraham for him and his seed. But then when Abraham's descendants multiplied in Egypt and he called them out of Egypt and brought them to Sinai, then he gave them the law or the instruction through Moses. He gave them the law. And they lived in the light of that law for another 1400, 1500 years. And then he gave them Christ. And at the time that he gave them Christ, he widened, if you like, the gospel to draw the Gentiles in and join them to his people Israel. So you can keep that picture in your mind, how God is bringing his people forward until he gives them the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say that because this morning we are looking at this chapter, Numbers chapter 3, where we are digging into the law. But when we dig into this part of the law, we have to remember that this was given, all of this was given, as it were, to instruct Israel until they actually had Christ in their midst. So Paul speaks about this, and this includes Numbers chapter 3. This is a teacher. It's a teacher to bring people, to bring Israel particularly, to Christ. Now, in this part of the law, as you probably realised in Numbers chapters 3 and 4, there's so much attention on the priests and the Levites. So our attention is, as it were, being narrowed down to think about the priests and the Levites. And there is a little distinction in the text. Did you notice that the word priest is here, it's reserved, not everywhere, but here it's reserved for Aaron and his sons, these three men, and those who would come afterwards. And it's not used here for the Levites. The Levites are almost like they're a whole army of, we'll call them priests, but a whole army of priests under the priest. And even in that arrangement, there is a picture for us of Christ and his people. Now, I'm not going to follow that line this morning, but we need to, when we read the text, we need to be alert to what's happening. The day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will be given as the great and only anointed priest. And yet, the Levites, as it were, picture all the Christians, if you like, who become a nation of priests under our great high priest. Now, that's something that we can return to another day. But what I want you to notice, there's one thing I want you to notice woven into what I just read to you. And it's the fact that God claimed the firstborn sons of the whole people to be his own. Did you see that? You can look at it in verse chapter 3, Numbers chapter 3, verse 13. Look how God claims them. He says, turn to it. Numbers chapter 3, verse 13. He says, because all the firstborn, and he has specified that in the verse before, he says, every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, every firstborn, he says, all the firstborn are mine. He said, they're mine. And he goes on, we'll look at why afterwards. So I want you to notice how God says, all the firstborn sons are mine. Okay? Now, in what follows, there are two reasons why he claims the firstborn. This is very, very important. The first reason goes back to the Passover. And he says this in verse 13. He says, as if like this, remember now, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, when God did that, he says, that day I sanctified or set apart for myself all the firstborn in Israel. And he even goes on and says, and now we're talking about of man and of cattle. So if you go back to the time of the Exodus, you can read about it. You can read about it in Exodus chapters 12 and 13, where God brought his people out. The last thing that he did in Egypt was to send out, if you like, the angel of death to destroy all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, and at the same time he saved all the firstborn of his people Israel. And he said, I want you to remember what I did in Egypt. He killed the firstborn of Egypt, and in the same action he claimed the firstborn of his people for himself. Now, this was a huge judgment on Egypt, but it was also a huge claim of God upon his people. He said to Pharaoh, he said, Israel is my firstborn son. You must let my firstborn son go that he may serve me. You see, God claimed his whole people. And the whole point of it is the firstborn son serves his God. But then, digging down deeper into the Exodus account, we suddenly discover that God laid his claim upon, whereas the whole people were his, he laid his claim upon the firstborn sons of those people to be his own possession. And so he takes them back to Egypt. And he says, remember what I did. I killed their firstborn and I claimed your firstborn. And what that meant was that God had chosen the firstborn sons to serve him. Now, just as before we go any further, you will realize that if God called those firstborn sons to serve him, and they didn't, that would have been a huge debt to God. The whole country would have been in debt to God because they had not given him what was due to him. But anyway, he says, you must understand what I did when I brought you out of Egypt. I claimed your firstborn sons to serve me. But there's another reason why this has happened, as it were, built into the text. There is a basic principle throughout Scripture that God's people should put him first. Right? God comes first. Christ demands first place. He will not accept second place. And what that meant in the life of an Israelite was that when God blessed him with whatever he blessed him with, his first response was to return to the Lord the first fruits, if you like, as a recognition. Everything that I have comes from God. The first thing I must do with it is honour him. I must return part of it to him. Now, this is a very fundamental principle. The Bible, in different places, it says to God's people, it says, do you know that children are a gift of the Lord? Do you know that? That when the Lord blesses you with children, that's a gift from him. Children are a gift from the Lord. It says in Psalm 127 and round there, children are a heritage of the Lord. It's what he's given you. It says in Proverbs, even a wise wife is a great gift from the Lord. And then when the Israelite looked at his fields and saw everything growing, the fruit coming, he said, that's a gift from the Lord as well. And if you today succeed in your studies and you get good results and you end up finding you have a good job, those things are gifts of God to you. And the Bible instructs us the first thing we should do with his blessings is return to him with thanksgiving. Okay? So there is a fundamental principle written in here. And so when a mother had her first son, she looked at him and she said, this boy is a gift from God. Hannah did this, didn't she? When Hannah had Samuel, her firstborn son, she said, this is God gave me this child, and he will be lent back to the Lord all the days of his life. See, the first thing she did, her only son, she said, he is the Lord's, not mine, he's the Lord's. And then she said, the other children, there will be other children, they will be mine, but this one, Samuel, is the Lord's. And so this is what's going on here. And the basic point here in this chapter is that God had claimed the firstborn sons as his own to serve him. But then the second thing that happens in this chapter, there's a great word in this chapter, and it's the word instead. If you read the chapter again, you'll notice you'll keep finding the word instead. Because God says to them, the firstborn are mine, right? But I am going to take the Levites instead of them. Okay? This is what's going on in the chapter, right? The Lord says, all those firstborn sons are mine, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the Levites instead of them. The Levites are going to take the place of the firstborn sons. And that means that instead of the firstborn sons serving the Lord, the Levites will do that work instead of them. And so in this chapter, in chapter 4, there's so much attention on Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the Levites, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, their three branches, all of that. These are going to serve me in the place of your firstborn sons. And just at that point, did you notice? After that had been said, there was a problem. Did you see what the problem was? The problem was there weren't enough Levites to take the place of all the firstborn. Okay? So when they counted them, there were 22,273 firstborn sons. Okay? But they were short by 273 Levites. And so the Lord said, very well. Those 273 firstborn sons left over, they don't have a Levite to stand in their place. So what we will do for them is you must buy them back. And the price is 5 shekels. You see? So what's happening here is essentially the Lord is showing his people that these firstborn sons must be redeemed. And there's only two ways that they can be redeemed. The one way is that a Levite must do what they ought to be doing. And the other way is that they can be bought back with money. Okay? But that's what this chapter is about. The Lord is, as it were, teaching his people in this way. And really, the basic lesson of this chapter is there are two ways to redeem these boys. Two ways. One is by a Levitical substitute. There has to be someone to stand in their place. And the second way is by the payment of money. Now, all of that, right? What does it teach us? What did it teach Israel? What were the spiritual lessons in this chapter? Now, remember that we've already said this morning that Aaron was a type of Christ. All of this is pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we come to the New Testament, where the apostles speak to us about Christ, there are certain things which become crystal clear. The first is this, that Jesus Christ himself is called the firstborn son. Okay? Jesus Christ is called the firstborn son. Some of you will be able to recite Romans chapter 8 from memory. Let me read it to you. It says in Romans chapter 8, well, let me read just verse 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? That he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the New Testament, all this reference to the firstborn sons, all this reference to the Levites is ultimately leading us to Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn son. That means that he has the highest place of honor in the great family of God. It means that he is the head of the church and all of that. And he, above all, was chosen to serve the Lord. If there was any man, so to speak, in the whole of history, God the Father says, he is mine. He is my beloved son. He is my priest. He is my servant. And so a part of this is leading us, or one of the lessons this is leading us towards, is to understand the position that Christ occupies in the church. That he is the firstborn, the servant of the Lord, the head of the church. Okay? But the lesson is more than that. Secondly, it is picturing to us Christ as our substitute. All the way through this chapter, those who were in debt to God, God said, I called you to serve me, you sons, and if you don't serve me, you're in great debt to me. All of that, right, was met by the service of the substitute. In other words, the Levite was called to serve the Lord so that the firstborn would not. Now, this also is a picture of Christ. When you come to the New Testament, well, if you look at Isaiah, Christ is described as the servant of the Lord. And when you come to the Gospels, Gospel of John, if you like, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, moment by moment, day by day, throughout his earthly life, serving God the Father, doing the will of God the Father, what he had received by commandment, he did it. And the lesson hidden in this chapter is that the Lord Jesus Christ's service, his obedience, is substituted for the service and obedience that we fail to give. You know, we sometimes talk about sin, and you can argue, what's the greatest sin? Well, you can toy with it in your mind. What is the worst thing a person can do? I'd like to suggest to you that the greatest, the heaviest debt that falls upon any person is their failure to honour and serve the Lord their God. The Catechism says to us, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, if you ask, why have I been made? Why do I exist? What's the purpose of my life? Let me say to you, there is no purpose for your life greater than to serve and glorify and honour the Lord our God. Our whole mindset, our greatest, as it were, greatest calling in life, it's not to become an excellent doctor or to become an astronaut or a teacher. None of that, no matter what it is. The great calling is to serve and honour God. And Scripture comes on and says to us, do you know that none of you have done that? No one in this room, including myself, the elder, none of us have served the Lord as he ought to be served. Not one of us. We've robbed him of his service. We've robbed him of his glory. That's what we've really done. And we need to see it. But the Scripture comes to those who do see it. They say, Lord, I have not honoured you as I should in my life. I have not served you as I ought. And the Bible comes and says, yes, that's true. And you are guilty. But God has provided his Son as a substitute in that respect. We're going to sing a hymn at the end of this. In my place, condemned he stood. That's why I say to you, there's the great word in this chapter, the word instead. As if God says to you, I know you have failed to serve me. I know that. But I have provided one instead of you to serve me and honour me and glorify me. And he's talking about the obedient, beloved, the son of his love. And this is designed, as it were, to throw us back on Christ. When we look at the wreck of our lives, do we ever look at our lives and inspect them and say, you know, what in this life has brought great honour and glory to God? And we're bankrupt. We're in debt. And the Scriptures come to us and says, yes, but the debt has been paid. The Lord has taken Jesus instead of the firstborn, instead of the Levites, instead of them all, instead of Aaron, none of them. The Lord has taken his Son. His Son has served him. That debt has been paid for you. But there is also in this chapter the picture of those 273 boys who were without a substitute. They would have seen the 22,000 taken away and the Levites in their place. And they would have said, what about us? What happens to us? And the Lord provides payment for them. What's called redemption money. And that too presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. That too shows us, what does Peter say? Let me turn to Peter's words. He says, knowing that you were redeemed, bought back, right? You were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. In other words, we have not been redeemed by the 5 shekels of the sanctuary, no. But with the precious blood of Christ, That's the Lamb without spot and blemish that's been slain. In other words, the crucifixion, the suffering, the blood of Christ is the payment of our debt. It is the price with which the child of God has been bought back. And so I say to you this morning that this chapter, these verses, are intended to teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ, or to foreshadow that the Lord Jesus Christ has rendered perfect obedience, the obedience and the service in the honour and glory of God that you and I have failed to render. He has stood in the breach. We sang just now about Christ, the Lord our righteousness. That's what it's talking about. And also that he has paid the price to redeem us from our debt to God and our lost estate. All of this is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning, have you received Christ, and have you received from him this redemption? All of this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ did almost 2,000 years ago. The work was done. The redeeming work was done. But the crucial question is this: have you been redeemed by him? That's the crucial question. The crucial thing is, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? What is Christ to you? Is he just someone in history that boring sermons speak about on a Sunday morning? Is he distant from you, or have you come to him and received him as your Redeemer? Can you say truly, Christ's service, his righteousness, has become mine? How? Because I believe in him. It comes down to your faith, my faith. Have you embraced Christ by faith? Is he in your heart? Is this making a difference to your life? Is it changing the way you think? What is your relationship to Christ? I ask you again, have you received him by faith? Have you embraced him? Can you say this morning, in my place, condemned at Calvary, he shed his blood. In my place, condemned, he stood. It's not automatic. Can I say this? It's not automatic. You cannot say, yes, I am saved by Christ, if you haven't received him. You have to close with Christ. These funny laws, you may say, these are funny laws, aren't they? All about Levites and firstborn sons. What has that got to do with me? I tell you, it's the gospel in shadows. That's what it is. It's the truth of salvation being played out before you in pictures. Jesus was the only man, he became man, the only man who truly, fully, lovingly served God. Nobody else has done it. Nobody. And Jesus was the only one who could pay the price for our sins. And if you don't have Jesus, you're lost. That's the truth. Without him, your eternity is dismal. The Bible speaks about heaven and hell. Without Christ, you are a hell-bound, unforgiven debtor to God. That's what the bottom line is. No one to stand in your place. No price paid for you. We dare not, none of us in this room dare, carry on our lives as if this is something that we can put off till we're 50 or 70 or something like that. This is the issue of the hour. This is the thing that needs to be attended to now. And after we've sung our next hymn, those of us who have embraced Christ truly, we can come to this table.